When the members of an examination board meet, they have the onerous task of setting the syllabus, providing access to suitable study material, timetabling the individual exams with the relevant security systems, marking the papers, and awarding grades. Imagine yourself with the remit to study Lord Nelson or the Duke of Wellington. You would be spoilt for choice in selecting your reference books. In the case of Epaphras, there are only 98 words in the New Testament for us to consider. Mention is made of him in Colossians 1, 7-8, again in chapter 4, verses 12-13, and finally in Philemon, verse 23. But here's the rub. The examiners are not to be criticized for the lack of suitable material. They are to be applauded for their hope and faith that the candidate would look to our great God for inspiration. I trust they won't be disappointed. I've given the title of tonight's talk, Content to be a Journeyman for Jesus. As Christians, we are only too well aware that we live in a fallen, broken world, obsessed with an unspoiled, perfect image. Whether it is finances, looks, career, relationships, intelligence, holidays, property, cars or talent, our world is consumed by success and status. Almost everyone who appears on television now is considered to be a celebrity. Values are being squeezed out of society, and image is all that matters. If you don't make the grade, you're out. This world has no place for losers. As a society, we know the price of everything and the value of nothing. This is a quote from Lady Windermere's Fan, a play by Oscar Wilde. So, what does a largely unknown man from an obscure town in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago have to say to us today? And how could it possibly be relevant or of any value in Newtown in 2017? I have two questions to ask you. I want to assure you that I've been asking myself these questions over the past few weeks in the lead up to our study together tonight. The first question, as a Christian, are you, am I, content? And secondly, are you, am I, content to be a journeyman for Jesus? As I've sorted to answer these questions, honestly and realistically, I've studied two texts from Scripture, and I've also been reading a book by Jeremiah Burroughs entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Let's look at Scripture first. The first reference is Mark, would have to be, wouldn't it? Mark 10, verses 42 to 45. And the other one is Philippians 4:11, but we'll come to that in a minute. So let's look at Mark 10, 42 to 45. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And the other passage, or other verse really, is Philippians 4:11, which I'm sure you may have guessed. Philippians 4:11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Jeremiah Burroughs gives us a definition of Christian contentment. He says, "I offer the following description. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." Please also keep the Epistle to the Colossians open, as we'll be referring to that from time to time. You may be wondering about this reference to a journeyman in my second question. The word journeyman has two meanings. It can simply mean a man on a journey. It can also mean a worker who is reliable, but not necessarily outstanding. Not the star performer, but one who is always there, faithful, dependable, and consistent. I rarely make mention of football, but I seem to recall that the old style managers used to refer to a player in this way, one who was unlikely to achieve international honours, but who played a vital role as a good team man. Sensitive as I sometimes am to the particular needs of our sisters here, I have discovered that there is such a word as journeywoman, but it is not in current modern usage. You will see from the map of Asia Minor on the screen that only four place names are visible. This is modern Western Turkey. You will also notice I have removed the names of the other five churches mentioned in the Revelation to John, because they may become a distraction. We are concentrating on these four places, in particular, the three in a cluster on the right, namely Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. The church at Colossae apparently got its start during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus, from AD 52 to AD 55. During this time, a Colossian named Epaphras probably travelled to Ephesus and responded to Paul's proclamation of the gospel. Acts 19, verses 8 to 10 are key verses here, if you'd like to turn to them. Acts 19, verses 8 to 10. I'll just read them. "And he," that is Paul, "entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This new believer, Epaphras, returned to his hometown and began sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, which resulted in the birth of the Colossian church. Paul confirms this in Colossians 1:7, where he says, "Just as you learned it, i.e. the grace of God in truth, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant." At the time the epistle to the Colossians was being written, Epaphras is with Paul in Rome and has likely shared the bad news that there was a dangerous teaching threatening the church at Colossae. Chapter 4, verse 12 makes a passing reference to this. So Paul writes his letter to respond to this situation and to encourage these believers in their growth toward Christian maturity. We don't know for sure the nature of the heresy at Colossae, but it is likely to have been linked to Jewish and pagan folk belief. A central feature of the local folk belief was a tendency to call on angels for help and protection from evil spirits. The person responsible for this false teaching was claiming to have superior insight into the spiritual realm and was advising the Colossian Christians to practice certain rites, taboos, and rituals as a means of protection from evil spirits and for deliverance from afflictions. So briefly, five things to challenge us from Epaphras' life and ministry. Firstly, he was a beloved fellow servant. Chapter 1, verse 7. Paul had a special reason for referring to him in this way. Epaphras was a journeyman, and this particular journey has taken him to Rome, not just to share his concerns about the false teaching referred to above, but also to seek advice and counsel. Furthermore, it is clear that by associating with Paul, who was in prison, he was putting himself in danger. Epaphras would almost certainly have been a comfort to Paul, talking, planning, praying, and enjoying fellowship. Secondly, he was a faithful minister of Christ. Again, verse 7. He was undoubtedly a successful servant of the Lord, but Paul emphasizes that he was a faithful minister of Christ. He had not just become a Christian. He understood what it was to be a disciple and had demonstrated that through the way God had used him back home. Thirdly, he was a bearer of good news. Verses 7 to 8, which says, "And has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Nobody knew the church members at Colossae better than Epaphras. Yet he said all the good things he could about them. He extolled their virtues and kept silent about their shortcomings. This is surely a warning for us. I was recently accused of entering a house and turning the pictures hanging on the walls upside down. It was a glorious misunderstanding, and I'm sure you're all glad to know that I've got over it. Fourthly, he was a man of prayer, chapter 4, verse 12. Notice the three characteristics of his praying. Firstly, it was persistent. The word always brings that out. Secondly, it was agonizing. The word struggling emphasizes this. Thirdly, it was intelligent. The words that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God show us this. Fifthly, he was a true missionary. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Epaphras was a journeyman for Jesus. And verse 13 of chapter 4 makes that plain. He had a deep concern, not only for the Christians at Colossae, but also for those at Hierapolis and Laodicea. Each of these towns was about half a day's journey away. So you can see the level of commitment. All travel was on foot. So we can see that Epaphras was much more than a journeyman. The best clue we have about him are those words Paul uses in chapter 4, verse 12, where he describes him as a servant of Christ Jesus. This tells us everything we need to know about Epaphras. His deep understanding of what the Lord Jesus had done for him had transformed his life. And although he was much more than a journeyman, he was content to be a journeyman for Jesus. Amen.